I want to welcome those of you who are in our Refuge worship service and invite you to take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And if you don't have a Bible, in just a moment on the screen behind me, you will see the text that I will be reading. We're going to conclude our study of Hebrews chapter 11 this morning by looking at some people who suffered a great deal in this life. The fact of the matter is that you and I, on this morning in Enid, America, we might have difficulty understanding the context of the verses we're about to read, because we have not suffered like the people we're about to read about. But I want you to listen carefully, because I think when we get through this morning, you will learn some things from the lives of these men and women of old, men and women of faith, men and women who had come to understand the grace of God, what we've just sung about. And we can learn from their example. And if you're here this morning and you think you are struggling because your business is failing, or because you're going through the heartache of the death of a loved one, and by the way, that kind of pain is probably as intense of pain as one who's being tortured. I remember being with the Marshals when Phil's father was dying and Phil and Dawn were caring for his dad. I mean, even though there's the joy of Christ in a room where a loved one's dying, it's still painful to see death creep in and take a loved one. So you may be going through a scenario like that. You may be going through marital problems. You may have been abandoned by your spouse this morning. And so you're sitting here and you're thinking to yourself, Pastor, I am in pain. I understand that this world brings suffering because I'm smack dab in the middle of it. Well, good for you. You're going to be able to learn from the people we're about to read about. For the rest of us who find ourselves at this moment in times of comfort, this is a good word for all of us in terms of our futures. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 36. And others of faith experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. Other people of faith who've lived in the past were stoned. They were cut in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world is not worthy. Now let me pause right there at verse 38. If you see the word men in your Bible, it's not there. It's added by the translators. These are men and women, people of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, the land of Canaan, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made complete or perfect. All right, five things I want you to see about these verses. Number one, if you're just sitting down reading this text and you lay it down on your lap, the Bible, and you just reflect on it, you will probably come to the same conclusion that I have. God makes no guarantee that the life of a believer will be an easy one. I'm sorry, he just doesn't. And anytime you turn on the television and you hear somebody tell you that God designed your life for financial, material, and physical prosperity and health, listen, just pick your Bible up again and read. Here in this chapter called the Hall of Faith, you have men and women who are all people of faith in God. And look at the things that they suffered. So if you're here and you are suffering, you're just simply living the kind of life that biblical people lived. You have no guarantee from God that your life will be an easy one. Now, all of us who are growing older, we understand that. You know, how would it have been if God had determined that he saves his people, and the moment we are saved, he stops us from aging? We stay the same age for the rest of our lives until he calls us home to be with him. How would that have been? That would have been wonderful, wouldn't it? Reminds me of the story of the older couple. A man by the name of Gus, 90 years old. His wife was 10 years younger. Her name was Ethel. Ethel loved to play golf. She was 80. But she came home one day and she said, "Gus, I'm giving it up. I can't play golf anymore. I cannot see the ball." And Gus said, "Well, Ethel, I'll go with you. I've got perfect vision." "You will?" "Oh, yeah, I'll go with you." So they go out the next day, and Ethel tees off just a beautiful swing. And she says, "Gus, did you see it? Did you see it?" Gus said, "Well, you bet, Ethel, I've got perfect vision." "Well, where is it?" "I don't know. I forgot." You know, the older we get, the more problems we have with eyesight and memory and physical pains. Oh, but these people in Hebrews 11, they weren't even old. And they were cut in two. They were put to death by the sword. They were tortured. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, all because they were believers in Christ and people didn't like them. Now, if you're here this morning and your pain and your suffering is pretty intense because of your business, because of health issues, because of loved ones, or possibly because of persecution. You know, that's one of the neat things about a church like ours becoming mission-minded. When you begin to understand that there are Christians around the world who are suffering because of their faith, then you don't get so inner-focused. You become like the Dead Sea. When you see the people in Syrian refuge camps, or as Dennis and many of you have seen, our people in Niger looking for a cup of water. When you see Christians who are concerned for losing their lives because they're broadcasting the gospel on a radio station in the capital of Niger because the radical Muslims hate them, you know, it kind of gives us perspective that there is suffering in this world. That's one of the good things about being a missions church. But if you're here today and your suffering is very personal, let me give you a word of encouragement. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4. "I know how to be both poor and how to live in prosperity. In every circumstance that comes my way, I have learned the secret of being satiated and going hungry. I've learned how to have abundance and suffer need and be content in the middle of both. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, we often hear that last portion of Philippians 4 and verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." We often hear that quoted out of context. You'll hear an athlete who scores the winning touchdown and he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Or the baseball player who hits the home run, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Come on, guys, quote it in context. You can be content in the middle of your suffering. For some of you who are saying, "I can't do this anymore." Yes, you can. Now, it is a secret. You've got to learn it. But you can be content. You say, "Okay, well, what's the secret? Show it to me." That's the second point of our text. Here's the secret of learning to be content: when the promises that you thought were yours are not fulfilled. The measure of your approval with God is your faith in him. It's found there in verse 39. Listen to this powerful verse. All these people who were tortured, who suffered, who were put to death, who were cut in two, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. A couple of things I want to say about this verse. And by the way, if there's one verse in the New Testament you ought to memorize, it's this verse. Of course, John 3:16, Romans chapter 8, other great passages. This is the one verse you ought to memorize. You gain approval with God through your faith. You do realize that in order to gain approval with God, you have to first be in disapproval. You see, this is the problem with many people who have no concept of Jesus Christ and what Jesus has done at Calvary. And they want to consider God as a benevolent Santa Claus who would never be offended or disapprove of any human being. They make God into an image of their imagination, and they have no understanding or concept that the Creator disapproves of His creation. You cannot gain approval until you first understand you're in disapproval. All right, now that's a given. The Scripture says that. We're sinners. We're rebels. And God disapproves of our sin. Okay, now, how do we gain approval? You know, most of you have been taught that you gain approval by your performance. You've taught that at work, you're taught that in the Air Force, you're taught in the police academy, you're taught that in your family of origin. You gain the approval of mom and dad by your performance. The Scripture says that God's ways are so much higher than our ways and so much different. We gain approval through faith. Through faith. Now, not just any kind of faith. It's through faith in His Son. It's through faith in the grace of God and His love for sinners in His Son. It is faith in Jesus Christ. That's the kind of faith that gains us approval. Okay, what about faith in Christ? Listen to this. I don't know how you can come to church at Emmanuel for any period of time and not have this next portion of what I'm about to say ingrained in your soul. Here's what you have to believe. First, Christ's obedience to the law is my obedience. I believe that He obeyed God in the way I have not and cannot. Second, I believe that the rewards that Christ receives for His obedience to God is my reward. It's what we call justification by faith. By faith in the grace of God in His Son, Jesus Christ. I believe that the rewards Christ earned by His performance are my rewards. Third, I believe that Christ's death as a penal sacrifice for my sin is my death to sin. The punishment I deserve because of my rebellion, Christ has borne for me. I believe that. I trust that. Fourth, Christ's resurrection to life guarantees my resurrection to life. And then fifth, Christ's offering of Himself for me is proof enough of God's love for me. Wow! That's unbelievable. You see, this is what those old saints who were cut in two, who were put to death by the sword, who were tortured, who went around afflicted, who were persecuted, this is what they believed. They never received the promise that their business would succeed. They never received the promise that they would not grow old. They never received the promise that people wouldn't torture or persecute them for their faith in Christ. They never received a promise from God that their life would be an easy one. They never received a promise from God that people wouldn't abandon them. But they learned the secret of being content, no matter the circumstances of their lives, because they had learned that they had approval from God by their faith. You see, the crowning joy of the Christian life are not those things that you receive from the hand of God. The crowning joy of the Christian life is being in the presence of God. Third, this world is not worthy of you because of your faith in God. That's what our text says. The scripture says in verse 38 or 39, all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for them and for us. And then he says, these, meaning them and us, we are the kind of people of whom this world is not worthy. That's crazy. Hey, listen, girls, you're going to go to college. And you're going to rush a sorority, maybe. Some of you won't. But some of you may feel called to do it. Okay, go for it. Hey, don't get bent all out of shape when the sorority pledge sisters come back and tell you you're not worthy of their sorority. They're not worthy of you. Isn't that crazy how Christians go about trying to find their approval in the world? And the Bible says just the opposite. The world is not worthy of you. This is why the scripture says we are salt of the earth. We are light for the world. You know what salt does? It preserves something. We are a blessing to this world. In fact, I'm not sure that people who don't know Christ have ever considered the fact that if God ever took his people out of the world, this would be a pretty scary place. It's only because we are here that the world is being preserved. Because, and this is the fourth thing I want you to see, the reason you are left here in this world is for God's eternal purposes. I want to give to you a verse in Psalm 16 and verse 3. And listen to this. This is about you. As for the saints of the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. Now, this is the Lord speaking. A couple of things about this verse. First, our Roman Catholic friends, they really, really mess up when they come across the word saint in Scripture. Because in their mind, they're so conditioned to performance that you've got to prove to the Council of Cardinals, to the bishops, and to the Pope that you have done something worthy of the moniker of saint. You've got to heal somebody. You've got to raise somebody from the dead. You've got to do something miraculous. They examine the evidence. And then they will come out and say, yep, 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 there's a saint. No, that's not it. A saint is someone who's gained God's approval via faith. And no matter how much you struggle in this life, if your faith is in Christ, you have God's approval. Now look at this verse. Having the approval of God because he deems you a saint, because he has gifted to you the righteousness of his Son. All the delight of God is in you. Oh my word. Ladies, I know some of you love to cook. I know some of you can just get in the kitchen, and I mean, you are delighted in cooking. You can make pies and cakes and Thanksgiving dinner, and it's as if the time just flies by because you're just enjoying yourself in the kitchen. You delight in it. Others of us delight in other things. Think about this. What do you delight in? Think about that which you delight in most. Think about how nothing distracts you. Think about how time flies by. Think about how you just enjoy it. Who is God's delight? You are. And it's not just a portion of his delight. All of his delight is in you. This is why you are called the apple of his eye. He always has his attention on you. And if you ever look at someone who's looking at you, you see yourself in the form of an apple in their pupil. God is always delighting in you. Isn't it crazy how you come to church and the preacher is always trying to get you to become a delight to God when the scripture says you are already his delight by your faith? The reason you're left here is to help other people who are struggling learn the secret of being content even when their life is falling apart. But I close by showing you this. In our text, we see that the family of God encompasses both old and new covenant saints. That's the last portion of our text, verse 40, where the scripture says, even though these old covenant saints who had obtained their approval from God through their faith did not receive what was promised, it was because God had provided something better for us. For us, so that apart from us, they would not be complete. You know what this means? It means that when you read the stories of the Old Testament and the men and women of the Old Covenant who came to faith in God, who were anticipating the coming of the Messiah, these are your family members. But they didn't receive all that God had promised because God had a plan for us, this side of Calvary. And without us, they would not be complete. You know what this means? Some of you read the Old Testament and you think to yourself, I could never be like that. Oh, I wish I could have had a relationship with God like they did. What? The Bible says they are not complete without you. You know, I love to do research. I've been doing some research on the Burleson family, going all the way back to New England, to Connecticut, when they came from England to New England, to the New World. And I discovered a gentleman by the name of J.W. Burleson, who founded the Burleson Research Association. And I was reading an article that he wrote. J.W. is in his 70s. And he's been doing a lot of research for years. And I was just reading last night as I was watching the OU-OSU game. I was reading on the computer doing the research, you know, multitasking. And as I was typing and reading and watching, I read this paragraph that went something along these lines. J.W. was writing. I've researched the Burleson family all the way back. Most of you know that you have four grandparents, eight great-grandparents, 16 great-great-grandparents, 32 great-great-great, 64, and on and so on. But there comes a point where when you go back far enough, rather than multiplying, there is a division that takes place because everybody goes back to one person. And J.W. Burleson said, I have traced the Burleson family all the way back to a shipbuilder and a zookeeper named Noah Burleson. I died laughing. I couldn't tell if he was serious or not. Well, obviously, I read it to Rochelle. She said, he's joking. Noah Burleson? Come on. He was joking. But there's a point to what he's saying. You're not alone. And when you read the Old Testament, they're your family. And one of these days, you're going to see your family. And you'll talk to Abraham. And you'll talk to Isaac. You'll talk to Moses. And you'll talk to Noah. And you will enjoy their company. And the Lord Jesus will explain to you that as you read the Old Testament and some of the things that they went through in life, some of the things that they suffered, Jesus will remind you that they'd gained approval with God by their faith. And they didn't receive everything that was promised in Christ, because God was intending to bring us along this side of the cross. And Jesus will say to you, now it's all about me. I have given to you
what you have not earned. I have obtained for you what is yours for eternity. Now enjoy me. And you'll probably look at Jesus and say, I wish I would have learned this when I was a Christian on earth. And my prayer is, Jesus will say, that is exactly what your brother, Wade, was trying to tell you. You don't need to prosper in this life when you understand you've gained my approval by your faith. Let's pray together.